been to worship. Well, I feel a little bit, and Mike Reed would probably understand this as much as anything. I've prepared all week, and now my team is ready to play. We'll see what they do when they're out on the floor or on the field. Today is my father's spiritual birthday. 60 years, probably a little more than 60 years ago, on an Easter Sunday morning, much like this, over in a small church in Cardington, he had a personal encounter with Jesus. It changed the very path he was walking. And it changed the way he walked that path. It has done the same to his entire family. It's changed all of our paths and the way we have walked it. This morning, I want to look at some personal encounters with the resurrected Lord. So we're going to look at John chapter 20, but we're going to probably bounce around in a couple other of the accounts of the resurrection as well. What we're talking about today is the most important event that has ever taken place in the history of humankind, maybe outside of the creation itself. Have you ever thought of, think of that? I've studied history for a while. This is the most important event in all of human history that has taken place up to this point. Now, there are four gospel accounts of the resurrection. And we can't go into it, all four of them, and we can't go into it maybe in the depth that I would like to. But I want you to know just a few things before we get started. According to the Greek scholars, each of these gospel accounts takes place at a different time in the morning. John is the earliest. It's completely dark. Then Luke, the light is not quite there yet either, but maybe the birds are starting to sing. By Matthew, there's a little glow on the horizon. And in Mark, the top of the sun is up. And in every case, there's a different group of women involved. Unfortunately, it's written in the Greek, and when we read it, we think they were all there at the same time. Mary Magdalene probably was the first to go to the tomb, and she probably went at 3 a.m. And then the other women come along. So we get four different accounts from various witnesses. And if you put it all together, we have a beautiful, full, and as Miss Kitty says, symphony of the day. But there's one more thing to remember here. Not one single person that we will read about today expected Jesus to be risen from the dead. Not one. All the teaching that Jesus had done about the third day, but not one person, not Mary Magdalene, not all the other Marys, not the disciples, not the guards surely at the tomb, no one in Jerusalem expected Jesus to be risen on this day. That's not what they were prepared for. And there are a couple of encounters that take place outside of John 20 that I just want to draw to your attention real quickly here. It's sort of the introduction. Now you'll remember that the Jewish leadership, after Jesus was crucified and buried, were very worried that the disciples would come and steal his body. So they posted guards at the tomb. So in Matthew 28, verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on the stone, or the tomb, take your pick. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow, and the guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. In other words, they fainted away. These were hardened Roman soldiers. Be like maybe some of our special forces. And if we jump down to verse 11, while the women were on their way back home, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep him out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So the first encounter was not with a risen Savior, but with one of the messengers. And do you see how the world reacted at this point? They bribed them to be quiet or lie. Now, this is not where my thoughts want to take us this morning, but I want to make a point. This world that we live in today would like to bribe us with everything that you can imagine to deny that this ever took place. Money, sex, drugs, food, fun, rock and roll. Well, maybe not rock and roll. And not food either. But think of this. The world throws everything at us. Don't believe it. Take this. This is the easier route. Everything at us. And the other thing is, God lets us take all the bribes that we want until we come to the realization that it doesn't pay. Then there's another general encounter. And this is in Luke, real quick. In Luke 24, on the very first day of the week, women took spices that they had prepared, and they went to the tomb, and they found that stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you that while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And they remembered his words. So here are all these women. Now, the thing to remember is all of these women, there was Mary and so many at the cross. The women were the last to leave the cross, and they were first to arrive at the tomb. Now, these women, they followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as they carried the body of Christ to the tomb. And they watched as Joseph and Nicodemus prepared the body for burial as quickly as they could, because the special Sabbath was setting on. It was Passover. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, men, but I've had it happen to me where a woman, usually my wife or my mother, or God rest her soul, my mother-in-law, would stand over my shoulder and watch what I was doing and give me this. Well, those women watched how those men had prepared the body, and they just, no. So they went home, they talked amongst themselves, and they said, "We are going to go back, and we are going to fix this right." Now, they couldn't go the immediate next day because that was the Sabbath. So the first day that they could go was the first day of the week. So they went, carrying all this spice and smell good things, and they were going to prepare the body the way it had to be prepared, a good Jewish burial. So they were not, now see, I'm trying to make my point here. They were not expecting any resurrected Lord. They were going to make sure, they were going to fix all the things that the men messed up. And of course, the conversation along the way was, how are we going to move that stone? And when they got there, it was open. And they were kind of shocked, I would imagine. And they went in, all these women. Now, they got there at different times. Mary got there first, then other Marys got there. You know how it would be. We all agree to get there as soon as we can, but as soon as we can means different things to different people. So they're coming, gathering one by one, two by two, and finally they're all there, and they go in the tomb, and he's gone. All their best laid plans. Now, I have no idea what must have been running through their minds. Mary Magdalene thought that he'd been stolen. Grave robbers. I'm not sure about the others because we don't get a full account until the angels say, "What are you doing here? Looking for the dead when he's living." And they said, "Go tell the disciples, hurry up, move along." And some of them did. A lot of them were afraid. And then they went and told the disciples. And you know what the disciples said? "You got to be kidding me. What are you people?" It's kind of early this morning. They thought they were just hallucinating. They wouldn't take their word for it. Matter of fact, later on, Jesus will come to the disciples and say, "Why didn't you believe these women?" Now, let us go into some of these encounters. Into John. Mary Magdalene. Early, the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. What must have gone through her mind? You see, the empty tomb was not opened to let Jesus out. That wasn't a problem for him and for his father. The tomb was opened so that we could get in and start the process. There's no one here. But the thought going on, you know, she just couldn't grasp the fact that he was risen. He was alive. There was still that great block in all these people's minds that Jesus, if he was going to be Messiah, had to restore the kingdom of Israel, and that had not been done. That blocked almost everything else except maybe the pain of watching someone crucified. So, she did the only thing she knew to do. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. And she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now look at this from Peter's standpoint. Peter had just denied his Lord and watched him taken away. He'd been crucified, dead, and buried. All the expectations Peter had for a restored kingdom were gone. Not only that, but they might come for him. So as the one song goes, "The gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. And I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound because I thought they were coming for me." And when he went down, it was Mary. And she said, "Look, Peter, I've been to the tomb. His body is gone. Somebody has taken it." So Peter and John started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John was younger than Peter. Stands to reason. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived. and went in the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Still, they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So, Peter is not sure what happens. He looks in the tomb, and the tomb is empty. He sees some evidence, but it's just, you know, there's just so much baggage that he's carrying. He denied that Jesus was Lord. Jesus had not fulfilled his expectations of being and bringing the kingdom. But John looked in, and he saw two pieces of evidence. And he's probably the only one of all these people that we see here with an encounter with Jesus who believes based on this piece of evidence. When Jews were buried, they had two pieces. One was the cloth that went around the body, like an undergarment. Every good Jew in Jesus' day was buried with his prayer shawl wrapped around his head. This piece of clothing was considered unclean. It had touched the dead. This piece of clothing was considered holy. So Peter looked in, and he saw this piece of clothing lying over here. And he saw Jesus' prayer shawl folded respectfully, set here. In John's mind, there is no way a grave robber would do that. There is only one who would do that. And that was the person who owned it. And it had to be a Jew, because a Jew would not treat the clothing in any other way. That was just the respect. So John looked at that, and he said, I imagine a little bit of a went up his spine. Because he believed. Well, Peter saw it. I just can't, you know, he just couldn't get there. So he went away wondering. Mary stayed. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is in verse 10. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in the white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. Woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Now think of this for a minute. What if these people would have actually been able to give these, well, they were angels, but what if anyone would have been able to give Mary what she was weeping for? What if they would have been able to give her the dead body of Christ? My friends, we would be weeping into eternity. What she wanted was a lot less than what was coming. And then all of a sudden, woman, why are you crying? And here's the question for all of us. Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, he said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will come and get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary, 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 what a word. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabbi, which means teacher. And Jesus said, Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And then, of course, Mary went to the disciples. But look at this. Outside of John, the empty tomb did not bring about belief or faith. The rolled away stone did not bring about belief or faith. Each one of these people are going to need a personal encounter with the risen Lord. And he gives each individual what they need that only Jesus can provide. Look here at Mary. I don't know what life was completely like for her. I know that Jesus had cast a few demons out of her, because that's what it says in one of the crucifixion resurrection tales. I think that for some reason she had been labeled by the world. She had been judged by the world. She had been condemned by the world, because that's what the world does to people that are hurting, that are vulnerable. And when Jesus spoke her name, he spoke the same name that her daddy had used when he pulled her onto his lap to comfort her, to say everything was going to be all right. He gave her what she needed. You know, a lot of people might say, why Mary? Why is she first? Because she was there, and she needed the encounter first. Mary. My friends, Jesus has a name for each one of us. I'm not sure what your name is. He doesn't enlighten me on that. Jesus has a name for each one of us that only he knows and that only he will share. It's not the world's name. It's not the world's judgment. It's his salvation, saving name for each one of us. Later that evening, well, let's not go to the evening yet. Let's jump over here and stay in John. Now Thomas, this is in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nail were and put my hand in his side, I won't believe." Okay. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was there this time. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. See my hands? Reach your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Then Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Again, I'm not sure what Thomas had been through in his life. What made him such a doubter? Must have been a tough life. Maybe it was too much church. Maybe too much religion. Jesus hadn't fulfilled his expectations either. But Jesus comes and meets Thomas and meets him where Thomas needs him to be. And he says, "Thomas, reach into my wrists where that 5-inch nail penetrated my flesh. I want you to touch the wounds that were left because of my love for you. Reach your hand into my side where the soldier's spear was thrust." Thomas, that is God's love for you demonstrated. My friends, I don't know how we have been wounded by the world. We all have backstories that we could tell. But Jesus says, "Here are mine as well. Touch them. Feel them." My friends, there are going to be times. We are a spiritual hospital. There are going to be times when we are going to be required by our Lord to show other people our wounds. To allow other people to see where our hearts have been stitched up. To let other people see how circumstances of life have hit us. And we're going to have to allow them to see how Jesus has healed us and healed our wounds. Then, and here's the last encounter that we want to look at real quick. On verse 13 out of Luke 24. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other over everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood in still, their faces downcast, and one of them named Cleophas asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Don't you know the things that have happened?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people, and the chief priests and rulers handed him over to the Romans to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They couldn't see it either. "And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place, and some of our women amazed us." Of course, we didn't believe them either. "And went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find his body, and they came and told us, and they had a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions, John and Peter, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." I'm going to go on with this, but it's Cleophas and this unnamed person. Well, if you read scriptures close enough, and I'm not going to go into it deep, it's Cleophas and his wife. It's Cleophas and Mary. And I bet you to a dollar, if I had one to bet, that these two people were arguing about what Mary saw at the tomb. Now, you know how husbands and wives are. Here's Mary going along. "Cleophas, I saw what I saw. Mary, I don't believe it." So they were discussing this back and forth, back and forth. And all of a sudden, this guy shows up. Complete stranger. They don't know who he is. And then he looked at him. He said, "Look, you foolish people, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them that the Christ had to be a suffering servant, not the emperor of a new Israel. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he would go further. But they urged him," this is good Jewish hospitality, "please stay. It was nearly evening. Day is almost over." So he went, as if to stay with them. And when he was at the table, he took bread and broke it and gave thanks. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road, opening the scripture to us?" And they got up at once and returned to Jerusalem. When he broke the bread and he spoke to them, they recognized the voice. They recognized the actions. Jesus risen, and they encountered him. Jesus will do this for all of us. He will come and walk the road with us. He will explain the scriptures to us through his Holy Spirit. That is how we encounter Jesus. That is how we encounter the risen Lord. What do you seek? Who is it you are looking for? You see, the stone is still removed from the tomb. The tomb is still empty. But it is not the tomb that inspires our faith. It is a resurrection encounter with the risen Lord. That is what inspires our faith. Jesus wants an encounter with each one of us that leads to belief in Him as the Son of God, the sacrifice for our sins. It is the power of His redeeming blood that covers what we've done in the past and the present. It is our belief in Him. So the questions: have you found all the bribes of this world to be enough? Do we want to overcome the judgment of this world, the labels that they've put upon us, the condemnation? Do we have wounds left by the circumstances of life? Do we want to live again? Jesus wants to Emmanuel with us. He offers us redemption. We encounter Him in prayer, through the Scriptures, in communion. But we encounter Him every day in people around us. Sometimes we are going to have to show others our wounds. We are going to have to talk about how the world has tried to bribe us, how we've been labeled and judged. As imperfect as we are, much like Peter, John, and all the Marys, we are the people, we are the Jesus that others can see. This church is a spiritual hospital for everyone, for us. As we listen to the words from Jesus, peace be to you. So the question is this, and this is the question for all of us this day. All that we have seen here, these four accounts and the witnesses, do we believe? Do we believe? And what difference does that belief make in our lives? Do you see it? Dan, come. If you are prepared to testify to this witness as being true, if Jesus has had an encounter with you, I want you to come and make a statement with me as Dan sings. Here, it's an open altar today. If you have not had a personal encounter with Jesus, come with the people as they come. You can elbow the guy next to you and we'll pray. It's a very simple prayer, really. Jesus, I accept this as real. I accept you as my Savior. Please forgive me for all I've done and be my King. We don't have to make it difficult. It doesn't have to be hard. Come as Dan sings.
You know, and I'll also invite you to go ahead and could you stand with me as we sing? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what in depths of peace. What fears are still when striving cease? My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, and up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His, and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ we stand.
I want to leave you with these words of this last encounter that we didn't get to. It's Peter's encounter, and it was a song that was put together for him, and I just want to read the last part. This is from Peter's point of view. Suddenly, the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with His arms held open wide, and I fell down to my knees and just clung to Him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into His eyes, love was shining out from them like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. For Jesus is alive. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His countenance to shine upon you and give you His peace. Go in God's grace today with the knowledge that He is risen. Amen.